How's everybody doing? Good. We're going to pray and then we're going to do, okay? So we're going to pray twice here. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to have some people come up and pray again, just so you know what's going on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we bless and praise you today. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are God and you are the creator of all things. You've made us, and Lord, you've made us for yourself. You've made us for eternity. You have set that within our hearts. And Lord, we do exalt you. We worship you. We just thank you. And Lord, we do pray for this place of fellowship this morning. We ask, O Lord, for your mighty hand upon us. Lord, we ask that each and every one of us would have that burning desire to know you. Lord, to come together as a group of individuals to represent Christ here in this community. We pray, O Lord, for each and every person here, that you would comfort hearts, that you would encourage people, that, Lord, you would cause us to know that you're with us and for us. Lord, we need your compassion, your mercy, your gentleness in our life. We thank you that you are good and you do these things. There are many individuals that have needs. We pray for Nick. Lord, we ask for mercy upon him. We ask that you would give him grace and peace, comfort, courage him. Pray, O Lord, that you would come beside him and cause him to know your presence. Lord, we pray for those that are battling different cancers. We ask, O Lord, for your hand there. We ask, O Lord, for healing. We ask, O Lord, for your direction, for doctors and decisions that have to be made. Lord, we commit everyone in this place into your hands. We bless you, we praise you, we exalt you. And Lord, we do pray for ministry today for our brother David. We ask, O Lord, that you would give him clarity. We pray that your words would go forth and they would encourage each one of us here. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would touch each one of us, that we would leave this place saying it was good for us to be here, that we would leave this place saying God is in their midst here. We pray, Lord, for encouragement and challenge, rebuke, correction, instruction. Lord, we do just pray for our brother that you would give him real liberty and that your word would go forth with power. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, we'd like the pastor search team to come up. Please.
We had our first meeting last week. I'm an advisor to this because I know so much, which means we're in deep trouble, and we really do need to pray. Frank, isn't that right? You were just saying, yeah, we really need it. We had our first meeting, and then we had a second meeting yesterday just for a sort of a subcommittee to develop a pastoral profile. Who are we looking for, and what kind of questions are we going to ask? So we're going to pray right now just to dedicate that team and ask for God's blessing, but this is a reminder also to all of you to please pray every day for this process. Let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you want the best for this congregation. That has always been true. And right now, Lord, we really need to put our faith and our trust in you, that you're going to bring it to pass. We believe that you have a man already prepared to be the next pastor here at Berean Bible Church. And we just need to find him. Lord, lead him to us and lead us to him. Please grant to this search team your wisdom, the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know when to say no, when to drop a candidate from consideration. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts so that we might see, we might understand what you want and what you desire. Jesus, we want your man to be our next pastor. We ask for your blessing and your guidance on this whole process, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Now for the children's story. Come on down front. All right. Boy, this box is really light, because what does it say on here? It says balloon time on here. All right, so I have a couple of balloons in here. I have a big yellow balloon, and I have a big purple balloon. All right, now, how are these balloons different? All right, so what? One of them's purple, right? This one's a little smaller. This one's a little bigger. Okay, so I'm gonna see how else they're different in a very important way. I'm gonna let this one go. Uh-oh. I'm gonna let this one go. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Get the ladder out. Uh-oh. One of them went up, and one of them went down. Why?
What's it?
What's in that one?
That one's air and that one's helium.
You are correct. That is right. Helium is a gas that's lighter than air. And so it floats, like something light floats on top of water, and it went up. And what's in this one?
Air.
Actually, it's really not air. It's also helium, but there's not enough of it to make it go up. But that's another story. Let's pretend that it's air, okay, because that's kind of my point. They look the same. Now, this is a picture of the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Somebody who follows Jesus has put their faith and trust in Him, their sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit has come into their life and lifts them up. And they look pretty much the same on the outside as people who don't believe, but people who don't believe aren't going up. They're not going up. There's another way that this is kind of like a Christian. How is that balloon going to come down?
A ladder.
We're not going to need a ladder. No, no. I wouldn't have let go of it if I thought it was going to be up there for very long. After 2 or 3 hours, the helium is gradually going to leak out. And it's going to start to come down. The weight of the balloon is going to come down. Probably by 3 o'clock this afternoon, that'll be on the floor here. No, this isn't like a Christian in the way that we ever lose our salvation. But sometimes we drift away from God, and the Holy Spirit, the presence, the control of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our life is not there like it was before, and we start to come down. That's why, boys and girls, it's very important to pray every day. If you're aware of anything that you've done wrong that Jesus doesn't want you to do, then you confess that to Jesus and ask for His forgiveness, and ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, and the Holy Spirit will lift you up. Now, one other thing. There is a balloon for each one of you waiting after the service today in that little room, that little office right off the foyer back there, okay? And Mrs. Wick and I are going to be back there, and we'll hand everybody a balloon. And I know there are balloons there because we spent the hour during Sunday school filling them all up, and it's not easy. All right, you can take your seats, kids. We have been looking during this Lenten season at questions that were asked of people during the last couple of weeks or week or so of the Lord's life, the week of His Passion. We've seen several that happened actually after the resurrection, and this is yet another one. So we've been we're coming up to Easter kind of backwards, but that's all right. The questions are important. The question today comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 20 and read to verse 24. Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. He says to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. So what did they see? The holes made by the nails, the spear wound that had pierced his side after he was dead, and out flowed what? Water and blood. The lungs had filled up. The cause of death with crucifixion is basically suffocation. It's drowning. You can't breathe anymore, your lungs fill up. Brutal. And he showed them the wound, those wounds by which we were healed. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is the understatement of all time. They were glad. They certainly were when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, any it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here's our question for this week. Have you believed because you have seen me? This is a question of how we know things, why we believe, why do we have faith, why do we not have faith? Have you believed? Thomas is one of the many characters in Scripture that have obviously very mixed worth, mixed values. It goes all the way back at least to Abraham. We've been seeing, as Dave is teaching us from the book of Genesis, Abraham was a man of great faith, and yet he was also a man who gave in to doubt. I've been thinking about that passage that we studied a couple of weeks ago a lot, and what came to my mind is this. Here we see Abraham being told by God that one who comes forth from his own body is going to be the child of the promise, but he's now over 90 years old. And his wife is getting older, and she's past the age of childbearing. How in the world is this ever going to be fulfilled? And so Sarai suggests the answer, which is Hagar, her handmaid, and this was done back in those days, and this would be a child then that was born of Hagar that would be essentially Sarah's child. This would be the answer. They come up with their own answer to God's promise. And Abraham bites on that, because it's a shortcut, and it seemed for a way. There's a way to do this. God doesn't seem to be doing this, and so we're going to do it. So he wavered, and didn't. He was a great man, believed God, and God counted it to him as righteous. But he wavered, and his child Ishmael has descendants that are a problem to the other descendants of Abraham to this day. One of his descendants was Muhammad, by the way. Did you know that? One of Ishmael's descendants. That was a wrong answer with bad consequences that the Jews are living with to this day. And yet, in Romans 4, 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says of this same Abraham, he did not waver in unbelief, but giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What? Where did Paul get that idea? We've read the story back in Genesis. Do you know what's going on there? Paul imputed to Abraham a righteousness that he did not have, which is one of the themes of Romans. How are we saved? Is God going to look at your record when you stand before him in judgment and say, wow, you did some bad stuff? You were supposed to trust me. You were supposed to obey me. And here are the times that you didn't. Boom, 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 boom. Some of those times you asked my forgiveness. Other times you didn't. I'm sorry. Boom. The trap door opens and down you go. Is that how it works? That is not how it works. When God looks at your record, he's going to see the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that is where you put your trust. That's how he judges you if you are in Christ. Do you have anything to worry about? He knew no sin. He never yielded to temptation. He never doubted. He did not waver in unbelief, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What Paul says about Abraham is what Christ did for Abraham, and it's the same for you and the same for me. Praise the Lord, if you are in Christ. Now, if you don't want that, you don't have to have it. You can stand on your own record. Good luck. You're going to need it, and it's not going to do you any good, because there is the other side. There is eternal separation from God forever. Thomas is another mixed character like Abraham, like Moses. Moses could lose his temper. As we got so lost, he ignored God's instruction. And the second time, when he was supposed to get water out of the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock. And this was important because Christ died once for all for our sins, and he doesn't have to be re-sacrificed. I'm sorry to my Roman Catholic friends. The death of Christ doesn't have to happen every Sunday in the Mass or every morning in the Mass, however often you go to Mass. That's not how it works. It's once for all. And after this, we simply ask for it and we receive, and that was the picture God wanted, and Moses messed it up. He struck the rock the second time, and God said, all right, as a consequence for that, you don't get to fulfill your life's dream. You're taking them to the promised land, but you're not going in. And Moses whined about that for a long time until God finally had to tell him, enough for you on that. We're not talking about it anymore. Just like a dad says to his kids after a while, right? And a mom. We've all done that to our kids. That's it. I don't want to hear about that anymore. It's exactly how God treated Moses. Moses was a man like us. Moses is in heaven, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the shed blood of Christ, just like us. And we can go on and on. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, who denied his Lord, and Thomas, who said, unless I put my finger into that hole, unless I put my hand into his side, I will never believe. So what do we know about this Thomas character? He is one of the only of the apostles, the original 12, that we hear about more than once. You know, Peter we hear about, James, we hear about John, and then we hear about Thomas, and we don't hear much about the rest of them. Not that they were unfaithful, just that they didn't make it into the record. But Thomas made it into the record. One of the reasons why he made it into the record was because he was a man of high commitment. And what do I mean by that? In John chapter 11, verse 16, Jesus tells them that he's going to go on to Jerusalem, and everybody is now aware that the religious professionals in Jerusalem are out to kill him. And Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. That's high commitment. He, in a sense, this is really odd. He was ready to die for Jesus when he didn't even really understand, or maybe we might even say believe in Jesus. He was drawn to him. He had hoped undoubtedly, like all of the other disciples, that this was the fulfillment of the messianic promise, and he was, but in the sense that there was going to be deliverance from Rome. They would finally be free, and Jerusalem would once again become the capital, probably not only of Israel, but of all the world, because that was the sense of the messianic promise. They had it very materialistic in their mind, what was going to happen. But he was willing to die, even though Jesus was going to be killed. It would be the end of the dream. That's high commitment. There's no question about his commitment. Isn't it interesting that high commitment people can be unbelievers? There's something that they want. Maybe there's something that it does for them to have that high commitment. They'll spend their time, they'll spend their talent serving their idea of the Lord, but it isn't what Jesus is all about. I mean, there are people that give their lives for other people, in service for other people. And it's very admirable that they do that, but there's no understanding that their salvation is by grace through faith. They're trying to earn it. They're trying to live up to it in some way. All very admirable. We ought to be that way in that sense. The actions certainly should be there, but the motivation is all wrong. There's no understanding. There's no faith and trust. There's no awareness of what God is doing. And Thomas, if he'd opened up his eyes and his ears, should have understood why Jesus was here. It wasn't to deliver the Jews from bondage to Rome. It was to deliver the whole world from bondage to sin. It was such a much bigger project than he understood, so much more worthwhile. In John 14:6, Thomas speaks up. Jesus is making his last teaching time with the disciples, important, conveying to them truths. And in John 14, he says he's going to the Father. And if he goes to the Father, he's going to come again and receive them to himself. And then he says, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, I have a question. Okay, you know that kid in class. I have a question, teacher. What? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Where was he in class last week when Jesus was talking about that? You wonder sometimes, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure all the other disciples knew either. What is he talking about? You know the way where I'm going. What does that mean? So let's say two things about Thomas. Number one, not so good that he didn't already know the answer. He should have known by now. But also good that since he didn't know the answer, he asked. There's nothing wrong with asking. I don't understand, Jesus. Lord, show me the way. I don't get it. Please explain that to me. God is not troubled by our ignorance. He knows about our ignorance. He's come to change that, to fill us with knowledge, spiritual knowledge and understanding. Thomas didn't have that yet. And at least he was willing to admit it. Let's be willing to admit it. Good example here. Low understanding, but willing to admit his lack. So a high commitment guy, but what else does that tell us? He was humble. He was willing to admit, I don't get it. I don't understand. Explain this to me, please. And Jesus explains to him where he's going and how to get there. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Thank you, Thomas, for asking that question. And thank you, Jesus, for answering it in the way that you did so that we understand salvation is only through you. And you are the way to get to heaven. We know the way that you are going. It's with you. We go with you. Thomas is important in that regard. So there's that. And now we've got Thomas in John 20. Thomas, who was heartbroken at the crucifixion. Because and I'm assuming something here, but I think I'm in line with just about every other commentator on Scripture. I'm assuming something here, that Thomas was like the other Jews, longing for this particular kind of earthly Messiah and the earthly deliverance from Rome. And the crucifixion meant that was all over. It was done. The dream was dead. And that's extremely disappointing. There's a lot of adults in this room, and we've all had it happen to us. We've had something that we longed for, something that we hoped and dreamed for, and it didn't happen. It all fell apart. There was somebody that we admired, and they stumbled. And we were crushed and brought doubt into our lives. There's something that we hoped to accomplish, and we worked hard at it, and it all went bust. People with busted dreams. And I'm pretty confident when I say this, that I'm talking this morning to a bunch of losers. Sorry. I'm talking as a loser to other losers. We've won some, and you lose some. I hope you're not keeping a total of how you're doing. What are the ones you remember? You remember the losses, don't you? They hurt. And Thomas was really, really hurt. I mean, it could be something as trivial and stupid as being a Vikings fan. 4 times they went to the Super Bowl and lost, you know? Heartbreaking. We were talking about that a couple weeks ago. That not a good thing to have your heart broken over unimportant things like what your sports team does, because you're bound to be disappointed more often than not. But what about other things that are important? I'm sure I'm talking to some people here who've had failed marriages, and that is no joke. I'm sure I'm talking to people here, some of whom you lost a job. Maybe the company shut down. Maybe you goofed up. I don't know why, but, you know, it's not, man, that hurts. A business venture didn't work out, et cetera, et cetera. That was Thomas. I'm done with this. He wasn't there with the disciples in the upper room the first time Jesus showed up. That's significant. He was at that point a dropout. I don't know what brought him back. I think the Lord brought him back, frankly. I'm sure he really wasn't going to be part of the team. I'm pretty confident about that. And when he did return, and they told him they'd seen Jesus, he didn't believe them. And he had every reason to believe them. These were the guys he'd walked with for the past 3 years. They had no reason to be making up a story about this. But he was bitterly disappointed. And this happens sometimes. He'd given up. I'm done with this. I'm not putting my faith and trust and hope in some other loser. Which at the moment was how he thought about Jesus. And was this entirely unreasonable? If it's just a matter of reason that's how we know things? Because there had been other false messiahs. They'd come and gone. And Jesus' death seemed to put him into that category. Just another charlatan. Man, he was good at it. Man, he could make you believe. He did stuff. I can hardly believe it when I think about it. In fact, I don't believe it. I think it was just all a show. I think I give up. That's Thomas. And so he wasn't ready to believe the other disciples and their testimony and their experiences. And certainly it's not unreasonable to say, wait a minute, he's alive? Wait a minute. He was crucified. I mean, he was whipped. He was a bloody mess. A spear went into his side. And you're telling me he's alive? Dead people don't come back to life. Oh, wait a minute. Thomas walked with Jesus for 3 years. What had he seen? He'd seen Lazarus come out of the grave. He was there when the widow of Nain's son got off the bier and started to walk around again. He saw that. He saw Jairus' daughter come out of that room where Peter, James, and John went to Jesus and they prayed with her. And she came back and she was alive, chewing on that sandwich, you know. Give her something to eat, they said. 12-year-old girl. She was dead, now she was alive. So he did have some things that should have brought him to faith, but somehow, no, wait a minute. Jesus did that for other people, but how's he going to do it for himself when he's dead? So it's not unreasonable. If you just go by reason, no, you'd have to understand, yep, he's failed us. He's just another charlatan, and dead people don't make themselves come back to life. There. End of story, right? But he had many reasons not to doubt as well. Reliable witnesses, for example. I mean, he had no reason to doubt those people. The resurrections that he had seen. And then Jesus, three times to his disciples, explained exactly what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem the last time. He was going to be rejected by his own people. He was going to be turned over to the Romans. He was going to be crucified, and on the third day, he was going to rise from the dead. Is there anything about that that's unclear? They didn't get it. It just went right through because Thomas like the rest of them, had a picture in their mind of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus was going to be the Messiah king. The Roman Empire was going to be booted out of Israel. And away they go to world domination, I guess, at last. And it didn't happen that way. This is the picture he had in his mind. But Jesus had told them exactly what was going to happen. Wasn't paying attention. Pay attention, folks, to what the Word of God says to you. And so Thomas sees Jesus in this last section of John 21. Jesus shows him his hands, shows him his side. Here, give me your hand, Thomas. I think it's a Caravaggio painting that shows Thomas bent over and literally putting his hand up against that wound in Jesus' side. I think the fingers are even inside of it a little bit. I don't know if it really went that far. It doesn't say that here in the text. It was offered to him, but he says, "My Lord and my God." That's pretty wonderful. Thomas's confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." You know, the first creed of the Christian church was simply this: Jesus is Lord. What does Paul say in Romans 10, 9, and 10? If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Right? Actually, he says that in the second person, but you know the verse, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And this is what Thomas is doing. He's recognizing Jesus is Lord. He's confessing it. My Lord and my God. The divinity of Jesus. And obviously, he believes that he's alive now because he's acknowledging him. Thomas is saved at this point. I don't think Thomas was born again at this point, until this point. You get it? My Lord and my God. And this is the confession that we must all make if we're to be born again. If Jesus is going to come into our heart, and we need that. This is what we must do. My Lord and my God. The first creed of the church, we might almost say Thomas wrote it. Jesus is Lord. He's recognizing the divinity of Jesus, and then he's making it personal. My Lord and my God. I don't know if there's anybody here in this category, but I'm pretty sure there's many of them in the city of Hastings, and in the state of Nebraska, and in the United States of America, and throughout the world, who will acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and that he is God. But they don't put the "my" in there. They recognize the truth about Jesus. They recognize who he is, but they do not acknowledge that in their heart. In their heart, they're still following their own selfish will. In their heart, they're still counting on their own ability to do enough good things to balance out the bad things that they've done and to pass muster when they stand before the throne of judgment. And they are deluding themselves. I hope we have nobody here this morning who cannot say, who has not said with Thomas, not just the Lord and the God, but my Lord and my God. How do we know that from this point on, Thomas is born again? That he lives no longer for himself and his own expectations of what Jesus ought to be, but rather lets Jesus live in him and through him because of church history. Thomas, by the way, is a Hebrew name. Taoma, I believe it said. Taoma. And do you know what it means? I didn't know that till this week. I'm a boy of 77 years old. I've been a preacher for over 50 years, and I didn't know this till this week. Taoma means the twin. His name was Taoma, the twin, and they called him Didymus, which means the twin. What was his real name? We don't know. Isn't that irritating, by the way? He was just the twin. Hey, here comes the twin. What was his name? George? I don't know. Maybe Jude, by the way. That is one theory, that this is the author of the book of Jude, but that's really not very well supported by church history. What is supported by church history is what he did. When he left Jerusalem, finally, during the time of persecution, he began to be be a missionary church planter. And while the other apostles were going mostly to the west, some to the north, some down into Egypt, Thomas went east. He went through Syria. He went through would be present-day Iraq. He went through Iran. And you know, the wonderful thing about the continent of Asia is you can walk forever. And he got all the way to India. And in about 52 AD, he was church planting and missionary working in central India. He's the founder of the Martoma Church in India. Mar just means, in the Hindu language, it's just saint. St. Thomas Church. According to the Martoma Church, he brought with him a copy of the Gospel of Matthew in Aramaic. And there's a good theory in Christian studies of the Bible that Matthew wrote in Aramaic initially. It was later translated into Greek. Anyway, if that's the case, Thomas brought along with him the original Aramaic version. So these people in India, very early on, learned Aramaic. And he also brought a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, so they learned Hebrew. And you think it's tough going to church membership classes today? How would that be for a requirement? You leave your native language, learn some Aramaic, learn some Hebrew, learn some Greek along the way, and now you can worship. But this is what he did. He established a church in India. And then ultimately, as he continued to evangelize, he ran up against opposition. And as with most of the apostles, he died a martyr in India. I asked Google, who knows everything, how far away is central India from Jerusalem? And by land, we're not talking as the crow flies, because there wasn't any air travel in those days. The answer is almost 4,000 miles. That's a long way to go. I dare say this man went farther than any of the other apostles with the gospel and gave his life proclaiming it. And when the Portuguese finally made contact with the Martoma Church in the 17th century, they discovered an evangelistic, born-again congregation there. And they soon, with the power of the Pope, put an end to that, which is kind of sad. But they were there. All those centuries they were there, separated from the Christians in Western Asia and in Europe because of this man who said, unless I put my finger into the holes in his hands and my hand into his side, I will never believe. But Jesus had different ideas. My Lord and my God, what do you say to the presence of Jesus? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for faithful men and women who've gone before us. And I say that ironically, because like us, they had their moments of disbelief and their stumbles into disobedience. But by your grace, they won the prize. And by their example, we see what your Holy Spirit can do with losers. Heavenly Father, thank you for your overwhelming grace and mercy that reaches down to us where we are. Thank you for dealing with losers like Thomas, like King David, like Moses, like Abraham, like us. Jesus, thank you for being willing to live your life in us and through us. And we say this morning, wholeheartedly with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Part and keep you sound in spirit, mind, and body without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. Amen.